Psalm chapter number 22, the book of Psalm chapter number 22 this evening. This is a great psalm. I know I'm backtracking a little, probably not doing everything in order, but we do know what is coming up this weekend. What a wonderful, wonderful weekend that it is. The thought that the God of this universe would come down from his throne, robe himself in flesh, humble himself, that he would allow mankind to pluck his beard, to beat his back, to nail his hands and feet to a cross, and give up the ghost. Brother Peppers, I'm glad he didn't get killed by these men, but he gave up the ghost. What a blessing. And as he gave up that ghost, the devil and Satan and all the demons of hell thought, we've got him now, never to come again. And for 3 days, boy, the party was going pretty good, Brother Jose, but then all of a sudden, something started happening. Something started happening over in a graveyard. And what a wonderful thing we know is Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus Christ got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because he did that, glory to God, we get to as well. I'm so thankful for that. Psalm chapter number 22, the book of Psalm chapter number 22. I want you to read through a few verses with me as we begin. We're going to go through the entire chapter very quickly. Don't worry, it's only 31 verses. And I'm not going to preach every one of them, but we'll go and hit the highlights. Look at Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. Amen. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But look at verse number 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. We're going to stop our reading right there, but my heavens, how Jesus Christ is crying upon the cross, looking to be able to, looking for God. You think about this, that no man has ever been recorded as being forsaken by God, save one. That's the precious Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here to preach, to be able to, boy, open the Word of God and just let it minister to us. Lord, I pray that you would just touch me. Lord, I pray you touch me from the head to the toe, Lord, that I might be able to preach, Lord, as you'd see me fit. God, I pray you'd anoint me with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you'd just touch us, God, in a great and mighty way. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with these that are in the congregation, God. May this be exactly what they stand in need of tonight. Lord, may these words fall that you'd have me to say, fall on ears that need to hear these words, God, to be encouraged through your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are watching us by way of the internet. God, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I pray that this would minister to them as well. God, may we always remember what a wonderful thing you did for us by saving our souls, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May we always know that we have a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. God, I pray you'd help us, God, right now. Guard our mouth and our mind, God, as we preach. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So when I look through the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 22, this is a psalm that is most messianic. I'll be honest with you, of all the messianic psalms that we begin to know, as talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is this Psalm 22. It is clear. It's a clear depiction of the suffering of the Savior of the cross when you begin to read through this psalm. But there is good news. I love the fact that the Word of God helps us out. I've said it many times in James chapter number 4, verse number 14, The Bible asks a question, but then in that same verse, it answers that very question. It asks, what is your life? But then it also tells you it's but a vapor here for a little time and vanisheth away. So the Word of God is something that doesn't leave us questioning. He gives us the answers as well as the questions that we may ask. And here is a great thing. We see that Jesus Christ, a depiction of Him that is sitting on the cross or nailed to that cross and being mocked and being ridiculed and being beaten, we see all those things begin to happen as that 12 o'clock noon hour arose as He began to speak on that cross. You begin to look through the very first times that He begins to speak. He talks to Mary, His mother. He speaks to John as well. And then He begins to talk to others. He talks to the thief on the cross. And He tells him that He's going to be there in paradise with him. But then all of a sudden darkness falls. And God Himself is turning His back and forsaking the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And here He is, He's going and He's going up into this upheaval of what is happening. And that, but not only do you see that, you see the glorious appearing when you get to the end of Psalm 22. Not only do you see the cross at the first part, but you see the crown when you get to the end. When you get to verse number 22 through verse 31, that is where you see the great reawakening of what's going to be happening, what God is going to do in the future, and what God has done for each and every one of us. And what a promise that really truly is for us to know that God has given us. He opens that portals of time, and He doesn't leave you in despair, and He doesn't leave you in desperation, because if we had seen this awful thing happening to the Lord Jesus Christ and seen this awful thing that's happening here in Psalm chapter number 1, and we see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, if we had left off and not known the rest of the story, we'd have no hope. But I am glad, I am certain that I have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope because He has accomplished. He has finished. He cried out, "It is finished." He has accomplished exactly what He came to this earth to be able to do. So in the Word of God, when we look through all of these Psalms, these next few Psalms that you look at, Psalm 22, 23, 24, you begin to see a depiction of the shepherd. What is that shepherd? Well, the shepherd is known as Jesus Christ. He's described as the shepherd. In John 10, He says that I am the good shepherd. And thank God that He is my good shepherd that loves me, cares for me, and will make sure that I have exactly what I stand in need of. And in Hebrews 13, He says, called the great shepherd. I'm so glad that I have a great shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And in 1 Peter chapter number 5, He is called the chief shepherd. So you see all of these descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in these Psalms as well that there's descriptions of the Psalms as well. In Psalm chapter number 22, you see the good shepherd that is giving his life for the sheep. I'm so glad, Brother Kyle, that I am one of his. And I love the fact that I know his voice and he knows mine. And I am no stranger to him and he is no stranger to me. Because I have a good shepherd that gave his life and laid his life down for me as a sheep. But that dumb animal that doesn't know any better than to just walk off a cliff or to get in trouble himself. But thank God that's what we're compared to. But thank God that we have that wonderful shepherd, the good shepherd that's allowed to be with us and help us along. But in Psalm chapter number 23, we have the chief shepherd that is actually resurrected and he's guiding his sheep along. Brother Joel, I'm so glad that I have a shepherd that loves and cares for me, that gave his life for me, but I'm glad that I've got a chief shepherd that is also the one that's helping me along, that guides me through this way, that guides me through this lifetime. And I need help. I'll be honest with you. I need guidance. And if we're all honest, all of us do. When you get to Psalm 22, 23, then you get to Psalm 24, the great shepherd. And then that is a depiction of the great shepherd coming in power and in glory, and how wonderful and how awesome that depiction is, that one day I get to see that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Shane, what if you don't live to see it? I'll still see it. Because the Bible tells us that, thank God, that the dead in Christ shall rise. But if I don't go by way of the grave and I get to go by the way of the rapture, praise God, I'm looking forward to the day that I'll get to see Him in His glory and His majesty as well at that time as well. And we all have that to be able to look forward to. But as we look through these, you look through the shepherd and how he's depicted as well. But then in the early stages of Leviticus, there's actually a description of five offerings that's given. Four of those involved, did I just say four? Sorry. Four of those are described as a sacrifice that takes life. Four of those are those ones that takes a life. And in Psalm 22, we have a scene of the Savior that's being offered as a sin offering for us because of us to God. And I'm thankful that He is. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, what a wonderful thought that this is. And of all the messianic psalms, this is undeniably, obviously, a messianic psalm. Brother Earl, Jesus even quoted from this psalm. There is a great debate, to be honest with you, that began to happen. What happened in those dark hours? What happened when the sun began to be as darkened as the midnight sky? What happened during that time? And I won't get into that, but we go into that debate to be able to think of what was happening and what were the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, it's amazing to me that we're not told all that much in the Gospels as to what happened. But when you look at Psalm 22... you begin to see how Jesus felt as He was on that cross. My God, why? Why hast Thou forsaken Me? Boy, it's some obvious that we know that, but these words begin to give us that insight as to how He felt. The judge of all judges begins to allow judgment to be bestowed upon the only begotten Son of God. In those dark hours upon the cross, Jesus had none with Him. No one was with Him. He was all alone. He did that for you and for me. He and He alone, though, could be the only one that could pay the debt that I owed. I believe with all of my heart that if I were the only one that Jesus Christ had to die for, I believe that He would have done that. Now, I believe that you all probably think the same thing, that if you were the only one that Jesus Christ needed to die for, that He would have died for you. And I'm thankful that He would have done that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love the fact that I am a child of God. But I'll have a t-shirt that says, "Jesus loves all His children, but I'm His favorite." I feel like I'm one of His favorite. I'm one of His favorite children. And the wrath of God that was poured out on the Savior just for me. I want you to look at these first two verses with me. Read through those verses with me as we begin to look at this little Bible study. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. You begin to look through that and you begin to see a cry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung upon the cross and as He hung there. Please think of this, that no one has ever been forsaken by God but Him. He begins to look through these things. God begins to deal with our sins as the Savior, and the darkness begins to cover the earth, and He cries out with that question, "Father, why have You left me? Why have You forgotten me? Why have You forsaken me?" What is the question? That is that question, "Father, why have You forsaken me?" What is the answer? Me. Why did God forsake His only begotten Son? For us. For me. For you. Put yourself in that place that He is the one that forsook the Savior that I might not be forsaken. There's the cry that he had. Thank God that I'm not going to be forsaken. I've never been forsaken. The Bible even talks about it. Goes a little further. Psalm 37. It talks about how he's been old and how he's been young. And now he's old and never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor see begging bread. He's never seen anybody ever forsaken by God Almighty. But then there's a day comes that as he hangs upon a cross between heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is forsaken of God. Why? Because he turns his back in judgment and the wrath of God is poured out, so that I might have eternal life. And that cry is, Father, why? And I can simply say it was because of me. We can all simply say that it's because of us. But then look at that consideration. Look with me in Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 3. But thou art holy. How wonderful it is for the Lord Jesus Christ, or for anyone to be able to say that. You feel like that you're all alone, that you feel like there's no one around, but then you can simply say, but you're still holy. You're still God. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our father trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. When you begin to look at, Jesus did not complain to the Father. So many times we get into in a time of despair. We get in some times where we're having trouble in our life. And what do we begin to do? Complain. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't complain. He said, why? But you're still holy. God is still, he simply accepts the fact that God is holy, and because of the holiness of God, that's why he was not able to turn back the wrath of God. That's why holiness is the reason that we had to have that propitiation of sin, because we had to have that sin offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So therefore, as we look through that, we have the fact that Jesus endured the wrath of God. The consideration of that is for me and my sins and the sins of the whole world. You remember as John began to baptize folks, and he looks out in John chapter number 1, John the Baptist begins to see Jesus Christ, and he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But then I begin to look through and go through as history unfolds. He begins to look at all the men and the women and the people of God and the people of Israel and all those folks that have. And he says that you've not forsaken them, and that they trusted and you delivered them, and they trusted and you delivered them. But then I want you to look. They were always delivered by the mighty hand of God. But verse number 6 gives us the condition that Jesus is in. Look in Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 6. But I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. But that conjunction, the contrast is that there was never any that had been forsaken of God, but now Jesus says that, but I'm just a worm. I'm as nothing. I'm insignificant. As a matter of fact, if you look it up and you go through it, even means that it's just a maggot. Something very insignificant that that is God speaking. For us to be able to look at that. But then I begin to study out that worm and what was so important, or why was the phrasing of that worm used? I begin to look through the worm that what was the reason that they have that. That's actually the word tola, means that it is a worm. It's a small insignificant thing, but then yet it was searched for, and when it was found, it would be placed in a basin, and as it was placed in that basin, it would be crushed. And as they crushed that worm, or take several of those worms and place that worm in those basins and begin to crush and begin to beat, and they would take the life of that worm, as that worm, it would produce a wonderful crimson dye.
Glory to God.
Y'all get there in a minute. It produced a dye that they were so priceless that kings and queens would wear that. Solomon arrayed all the ladies of his kingdom there in this wonderful thing of crimson dye. Jesus Christ was placed a crimson robe on him. There was crimson. That was very important. It was very valuable. It was very high dollar thing to be able to do that. Why? Because it had to take the life of something to be able to do that. And it was hard to come by. But yet he says that I am a worm. I'm one that's going to be crushed for you. I'm going to be one that is going to be beaten for you. I'm going to be one that is, my life is going to be taken so that you might have a new die. But I'm going somewhere. Brother Jerry, you have a beautiful crimson. Are you an Alabama fan these days? No, sir. No, sir. Now that took some dye to be able to take that sweater, put that sweater, and to be able to dye that exactly that way. But that's just what it's talking about, is it's wanting to dye and it's wanting to give the robe. But then all of a sudden, Brother Mark, look at this. This is when I got excited. Because what did they do that? They gave them to very good royalty and made them new robes. Then Brother Earl, I started thinking about, what am I? Well, according to the book of Revelation, I'm a king and a priest. So therefore, I'm going to have a priestly and kingly robe. And then I have been robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm getting plumb excited. And it's just my introduction. Everybody just passed out. Praise the Lord. Pray for us. You think about that, that the robe that we have been clothed in, the robe that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, something that He paid for that we should be able to receive because of something that He did, died in that the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that I have the robe of righteousness wrapped around me. I no longer have a robe of sin on my life, but I have the robe of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is His and it's bought and it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Imagine getting to heaven and saying, hey, look at all these robes that were available. I believe that there are robes that could be available for any man, woman, boy, or girl that ever walks the face of this earth. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die just for the good, didn't just die for the Baptists, didn't just die for the church people, didn't just die for the ones that are trying to be good moral people, but Jesus Christ died for every man, woman, boy, or girl. And I'm so thankful. Boy, I want to go to the wedding in a wedding apparel. I want to go with that robe that God has purchased for me. And I'm so glad that He has done that for you and I as well. Boy, that toilet crushed, beaten, crushed down there. And that crimson thing being crushed and beaten in that brilliant, beautiful garment that we have. But I want you to look with me real quickly. I want you to look real quickly at these rest of these verses with me. Look at verse number 7. The reality of the cross. Look at this now. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Boy, that cruel punishment is the one that, the cruel punishment of the cross is something that every Christian is familiar with. But I think that a lot of times we begin to dismiss it. Because we don't really understand what really truly God had to go through. And I begin to look through those verses in Matthew chapter number 27, looking at the parallel of what begins to happen and how they're mocking and how they're going through. In Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 43 is how it begins to go through. But Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 36 has always amazed me because it simply says this, and sitting down they watched him there. The reality of the cross was, as the night begins, the Lord Jesus Christ is beaten by those that are not supposed to be His enemy, but by those that are teaching the very Word of God that is being fulfilled before their eyes. He is the one that is being fulfilled and fulfilling every one of those, but they're sitting down to view the Son of God and say, look at Him now. He trusted in God. He said God would deliver him, so let God deliver him. What mockery that there is. As you look at that, the reality of that cross, those mocking men, simply look at that. Look at verse number 7 and 8 with me one more time. Look at 7 and 8. And they sat down to laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. I want you to take a few moments with me. We'll do a little Bible study. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 27 with me. I want to read a few verses. Matthew chapter number 27. I want you to look at verse number 39. Verse 39, it says, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, saying that thou hast destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, and saved others himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. This sound familiar? He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast in the same in his teeth. Boy, the mockery that is beginning to see the reality of the cross is the mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mockery of men. And it's fulfilled as you begin to look through in verse number 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Boy, what a sad thing that is. To be able to think that these men and women that were walking by were mocking the Son of God. But I want you to go down to verse number 12 with me. Look at verse number 12, maybe the marks of love in Psalm chapter number 22. Look at verse number 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like the potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of earth. Boy, you begin to look at those verses and continue to look on in verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Boy, this is an evident picture of Jesus Christ. Those first two verses, verse 12 and 13, is really begin to look at the very men of God that were supposed to be of God and teaching the Word of God. As I've already said in verse number 67 of Matthew 26, they were the ones that were mocking Him. They were the ones that were beginning to beat Him. Lord, as he was the one that was sitting there in Matthew chapter number 26, he began to be delivered to them, and they were not allowed to do that. But look with me in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 67. Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 67. Then did they, speaking of the religious leaders, spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, striking with the fist as that buffeted, smoting him with the palm of their hands. That's just a open slap. And boy, those difficult times that going through that being fulfilled of the Lord Jesus Christ right then. But then I want you to look at verse number 14 in Psalm chapter number 22. Verse number 14 says this, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Boy, you can hear the weak voice of the Savior as he begins to cry out, I thirst, I thirst. Begin to see that in verse number 16, if even the Gentiles get in and begin to revile against the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Shane, how are you talking about that? Look at verse number 16 with me. For dogs have compassed me. The New Testament and the Bible, many times that the Gentile people are referred to as dogs. And simply he's saying that the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked is enclosed. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Those Gentile men, the ones of the Roman soldiers, those ones that were ruthless. And they go and they pierce his hands and his feet. And I may tell all my bones in verse number 17. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Boy, even Matthew chapter number 27 begins to describe exactly what Jesus Christ or what God the Holy Spirit has described here as we look at those verses. They're going to and beginning to see the Gentiles that are laughing and scorning and scourging the Savior. I don't want to take too much time of your evening, and I try not to do that as much as I can, but I have a few things that I believe that it's good when you see something. Look at verse number 27, chapter number 27 in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when they had, I circled this word in my Bible, Matthew 27, verse number 26. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, that scourging is simply this. That scourging is something that most people are known or know as the cat of nine tails. That's actually something that happened years later, something that's being told and used. But also, this is actually called a Roman flagrum. And the Roman flagrum is just a short whip that began to be used. And what they would do is they would take things like this Roman flagrum, and they would begin to take nails that they had made, and they would tie it to the ends. And they would also take bones of animals, people, whatever they could get a hold of. And they would tie those bones to the end. And then they would go a little further, and they would take even some of the pottery that they had taken, and they would just break it into pieces, and they would take that pottery and sharpen it down, and they would tie it to the end of this flagrum. Something similar to this, and I'm sure that what Jesus Christ saw and experienced is far worse than what I hold in my hand, but something like this is what the Lord Jesus Christ took for you, for me. I can only imagine as they take that those nails, those bones, those pieces of pottery, and they would begin to beat the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to beat, and the blood would begin to flow, and they would actually begin to wrap it around his side, and as they wrapped around his side, they would get stuck, and they would have to rip it out, and his flesh would rip out, and boy, the blood would just continue to come out. But why was he doing this? Because you and me needed to sacrifice to be able to have our sin debt paid for. You begin to say, well, Brother Shane, why would you describe something that's so violent? Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Because this is why the Lord Jesus, you are the reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure such a thing as that Roman flagrum. Then they actually even go and look with me in Matthew chapter number 27. As a matter of fact, I want to back Isaiah chapter number 50 even says this, that he was beaten beyond recognition. They could not even tell. His mother could not even tell who he was had she not known. So Isaiah chapter number 53 tells us that we're healed by his stripes. What a wonderful thought that is, to be able to know. Beaten beyond recognition there in Isaiah 50 and 52. And then we go on, look at verse number 27 with me in Matthew chapter number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took the Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on that scarlet robe. After beating him, they placed that robe upon him. And then when they had plaited a crown of thorns. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like thorns. I don't like doing yard work because of thorns. But here we have something that's not nearly as violent as what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to experience, but we have a crown of thorns here that is depiction of what he had. And you imagine that they placed this upon his head. Now, and we always consider this, Brother Earl, that they just lightly just go up and put it down on his head, but the Word of God begins to say that it's much worse than that. Why? Because when they platted it, when they forced it down, when they pushed it down, and I can tell you this, that those thorns were not giving because they were long, about 3 to 4 inches as they begin to describe the bush that they would use to get those thorns from, and they platted it, they placed it down. But then if that was not enough, I want you to look at it with me. And when they had platted that thorn, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and they took the reed. Now look at this. They took the reed and they what? They smote him on the head. The best description that I can possibly say is something about the size of a broom handle is exactly what they grabbed, and they took that crown of thorns as it lay on the Lord Jesus Christ, had been platted already on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to beat him over the head with the reed. This is the reality of the cross. And then look at it then after that, in verse number 31, and after that they had mocked him, and they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Skip down with me in verse number 35, and they crucified him. Now, I know that time would not allow for us to describe the crucifixion process, but you all know that the hands and feet being pierced through, the Lord Jesus Christ would do that. And boy, most of the time that people would die from suffocation, because as their arms and their strength was taken from them, they could not breathe and they would have to push up. And that is why they would break the legs of men that were able to survive even longer through that way than that what they were doing. But then verse number 36 just reaches out to me. And they sat there and just watched him die. They take 3 nails. Brother Joe would kill me if I nailed these into the platform. But you imagine one of these going through your hands and through your feet, being placed for you, for me, for each and every one of us. The reality of the cross. And then look at verse number 45 in Matthew 27. And from the 6th hour, that's about noon, the darkest came across the line, until the 9th hour, about 3:00. And then that's where Jesus Christ in verse number 46 is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He quotes from this way. He quotes the reality of the cross. And that's amazing that we look at the fact that Jesus Christ did all these things for us. But there is a page 2, as Brother Joe says. Now, in music, I love music. I got to hurry. I love music and I love to sing, and we get to enjoy music all the time, and we get to sing around the house. I'll be honest with you. My family's singing all the time. My daughter's singing all the time. We're making up songs all the time. My sisters try to sing all the time, and I'm just joking. I love them. They do a great job. I always tell them, listen, when we go sing, y'all make me sound good and I make y'all look good. I'm going to get in trouble for that one too, Brother Earl. But I love this fact that there's a crescendo. There's something that begins to happen. Have you ever heard of a key change? A key change in a song. That key change is actually, the reason for that is to inject energy into that song. And if we had left the Psalm 22 off at verse number 20 and 21, if we would have left off right there, then this song would have been terrible. It would have been awful. It would have been something that all we can see is the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. And there's nothing good about that song. But there begins to be a key change in the melody. And then there is a great crescendo that begins to happen. Because why? Look with me in verse number 22. I want you to look with me in verse number 22, Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 22, it says this, but there's something that happens. Save me from the lions, verse number 21. Deliver my soul, verse number 20. But thou art far from me. They're parting my garments. But then verse number 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now remember, I said that he was all alone. Those very first 21 verses, there's nobody there with him. God himself has forsaken him. But then all of a sudden, he is saying, hey, there's somebody with me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye that the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Glory to God. What is happening, beginning to happen? The results of the cross is this, that we get to praise the Lamb of God, that we get to glorify the Lamb of God. He paid the ultimate price for you. He paid the ultimate price for me. But glory to God, I can sing praises because of what he did. What a wonderful song that it is. All is not lost and all is not in vain, because we can glorify and praise the Lamb of God that was slain. No longer is He alone and forsaken. He is in the congregation of the people, and there's coming a day when we get to all sing His praises together. Now, I believe that we ought to start right now. I believe that we ought to praise Him even on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and everywhere in between. You praise Him on Monday and Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I praise Him whenever I get a chance to. But according to Revelation chapter number 5, verse number 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." I'm glad that He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I'm glad that He is so worthy. And I'm glad that I'm one of His and get to praise His holy name. And I'm going to do it, Brother Rick, whether anybody else likes to hear it or not. I'm going to do it whether I'm in the gas station or whether I'm in the grocery store or whether I'm in the church house. We just need to praise God and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." The praise of God, as we begin to look through that. Look at verse number 26 in Psalm 22. "And the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever." What a thought that we look at that. There's the praise of the Lamb because of the result of the cross. But then also there is the presence with the Lamb. I can now enter into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did. I love the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when He began to say, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Boy, I'm thankful that that earthquake began to take place, and then that temple curtain was ripped in half, and thank God that now I'm able to go in. Why do you look at this? You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything is that's here on earth was made because there's something that reflects the same there in heaven. I believe that there was something that was a gulf between me and God, but God fixed it for me. Jesus Christ fixed it for me. And all of a sudden, when the blood of the Lamb came through, He was able to pour it on the Holy of Holies and into the throne of God and say, "Hey, I'm satisfied, I'm satisfied, I'm satisfied for what Jesus Christ has done. And now I can be in the very presence of God." But there's coming a day where each and every one of us are going to get to be in the presence of God that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord. But then, Brother Jose, there's coming a day where every knee will ever bow and every tongue will confess. And then there should also be in every knee that will bow to the name of Jesus Christ that's in heaven, that's in earth, that's under the earth. All of those things. What a wonderful thought that Jesus Christ allows us to praise Him because of what He has done for us. But then I'm hurrying. I'm really going through this really quickly. I want you to look where we get to modern day, today. What is verse number 30? Chapter number 22 in the book of Psalm, verse number 30. Look with me. "A seed shall I serve him, shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born." Folks, we need to declare the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, look at I got excited. I got excited. Because all of a sudden, victory comes into view. Victory comes into view. Why? Because look at the very last phrase. "That He hath done this." In other words, in John chapter number 19, verse number 30, Jesus Christ utters three words. "It is finished, for He hath done this." Nothing else needs to be done. Nobody else has to be sacrificed. He no longer has to come down off of the throne of glory. He doesn't have to come down to be able to be sacrificed again. Because glory to God, we have a Savior that has saved us to the uttermost. What a thought and wonderful privilege that we have to be the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, what He had to endure that we might have salvation. The result of the cross is I've got a new name in glory. The result of the cross is Jesus saves. The result of the cross is that I get to praise Him one day in His presence. The result of the cross is I get to be in His presence right now. Boy, I want to tell you, tell each and every one of us, go out because He has done this. Because He is who He is and what He has done. we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time.